Well, praise God. It's good to see everyone tonight. It's good to meet together and sing these songs about the wonderful grace that's brought to us by God. And anyways, we're going to be talking about the resurrection for a number of weeks as we go through 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I actually saw this this quote by John Piper. It was called Lessons from a Hospital Bed. And it says, "No more hospitals, no more chemotherapy. No more wheelchairs or crutches or braces. No more antibiotics or morphine. No more surgeries or physical therapies. In one encompassing healing for His redeemed world, God will put things right." And that's our great hope. Our great hope is not in the here and now, but what is to come. And it's guaranteed based upon what Jesus Christ has done. So I'll invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've been working through this opening paragraph in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a number of weeks. And look at what it says beginning at verse number 1. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He has appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Whether then, it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." This chapter, again, has been one of the favorite chapters of many Christians, and it's been aptly called the resurrection chapter. There's no passage of Scripture that speaks of the resurrection more clearly and more fluently and more exhaustively, such as this chapter that happens to be again right here. And we recognize that there's a context in which this chapter comes about. And the context was basically some in the Corinthian congregation were denying the resurrection or didn't see the need of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul starts off and he begins by reminding them of the gospel that he preached to them. And as he reminds them of that gospel, this is the gospel that they believe. This is the gospel that they must believe in today and that they must continue in. You know, and as he tells these truths, these are cardinal truths. And what we mean by that is they're absolutely essential truths that somebody must believe in order to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be a Christian, in order to be redeemed, having that holy standing before Him. And he rehearses these truths that Christ died for our sins. In other words, there was a substitute death. And that death, again, was a perfect, innocent Lamb of God, Jesus, who died for us. We recognize his death was validated in that He was buried, and then on the third day He rose from the grave victoriously, canceling the penalty of sin and death, overcoming the curse for us. And then He goes on and shows the historical evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think, again, as you continue on through this passage, you have to say this: somebody who denies the evidence as far as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ must suppress that evidence, because it's so clearly in this passage of Scripture. You know, and he begins with the 12 disciples. And a lot of times, again, when we think, again, the 12 believed, of course they believed. This is what they saw. They saw the resurrection. Of course they would say that. You know, but this is a fabrication that happens to come from them. But the more you dwell in it, the more you see the significance of what the disciples, again, actually saw. And the reason why is because we recognize before the disciples, before the resurrection of the disciples, we see again a great boast, but we see a weakness. We see again a cowardly. We see again they're fearful for their own lives. But after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, here's these men, and they go everywhere in the world, boldly preaching Jesus Christ, even if it means their martyrdom. And for the vast majority, in fact, 11 of them, it did mean martyrdom that happened to be in their life. And somebody who denies the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, what they have to do is give an ample reason of what changed in these men.
You know, why did they all of a sudden cower over here? And why were they this mighty anthem of faith, of trust in the resurrected Christ? And let me just say this as clear as possible. Nobody goes through what the disciples went through in order to protect the lives. You know, there's only one answer that truly meets the historical evidence, and that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what changed these men. Paul goes on and he names five, that the Lord Jesus appeared before 500 people at one time. You know, and many will counter what this was mass hypnotism. You know, but those again who know about hypnotism basically say this is impossible. It's impossible to have mass hypnotism to begin with. And it's impossible for them to hypnotize that many people to see the same person and hear the same message. It's absolutely impossible. And Paul's whole reason for bringing this up is that when he writes this, it's about 15 or 20 years after the resurrection. You know, and the vast majority of these people who saw at one time, 500 people who saw the resurrected Lord, are still alive. And it's almost like he's inviting, if there's any controversy, if there's any doubt, come down to Jerusalem. Send an entourage from the Corinthian church down to Jerusalem. The witnesses are so extensive as far as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, and last of all, he names James. And when he names James, this is the half-brother of the Lord. And you'll realize if you read the Gospels that the family of the Lord opposed the Lord Jesus Christ before the resurrection. After the resurrection, they believed in him. James believed in him. In fact, he became an early leader in the church, and he was martyred for this message that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the grave. So with that, again, I must say, you must look at these historical evidences, and you must come to the conclusion that Jesus really did die from, or Jesus did really rise from the grave. The last line of evidence, the last witness that he brings as far as in the courtroom to prove the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ happens to be Paul himself. And what we have in this passage of Scripture from verses 8 to 11 is one of the most amazing conversions that we have in all of the Christian era. It was certainly the most amazing in that early time of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we see this man, Saul of Tarsus, who happens to be a persecutor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden become this mighty anthem of faith. And we have to ask ourselves why. Why did he become this follower of Jesus Christ? And this is the only answer that we can come up with. The grace that is found in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing that's emphasized in verses 8 through 11 is the mighty grace of God. So even as we look at our salvation, again, the reason why we are here, the reason why we are here, right now, right tonight, it's not just because we've changed our minds that Jesus has risen from the grave, but God has brought such a transformation in our thinking, such a transformation in our feelings, such a transformation in our passions as far as cherishing the Lord Jesus Christ and following Him. And the question I want us that we'll pose tonight is, have you lost your awe of that grace of God? Have you lost that awe and just amazement, again, of what God has done in your life? How He's changed your life? How He's even changing your life today? How He's even making your life useful in the lives of those that happen to be around us? I think a lot of times as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we forget about this amazing grace, and it is amazing. We sung about it just before we began our services over and over and over. And have you forgot about this grace of God that happened to be in your life? You know, have you been amazed? Are you still amazed? You know, that's what I really want us to do tonight. I want us to recapture that awe, that feeling of wonder of God's grace and how it's come to us. And I want us to see it two ways in our own lives and in the lives of the Apostle Paul. And first of all, we see the grace of God in our calling. Look at what he says right here in verses 8 and 9. He says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me, also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. The one thing all true believers recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt as they trace their salvation back, that the source of their salvation is never found in them. you know, that's even like we saw again in Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 8 and 9. That's why there is no boasting in Christianity. It's all by His grace. It's all His doing. And we trace again the reason why we're here, the reason why we praise the Lord Jesus Christ, to His wondrous, His bountiful, His effective grace that happened to be in our lives. And can you think of anything more necessary than God's effectual grace in your life? You know, that has changed your heart so much so that you used to curse the Lord Jesus Christ, but now you trust in Him. You follow Him. You see that new life. You've been adopted into His family. Your sins are forgiven. You have an eternal relationship with God, and one day you will be eternally with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything more necessary in your life? Can you think of anything more fantastic that happened to be in your life? Our problem many times is we forget this. We forget this great grace. And then lesser things of life many times take over. We need to intentionally once again be reminded of it. It's like, again, focusing our attention, seeing this grace that happens to be again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, have you lost your awe of the grace of God? There's an easy way of seeing that. You know, how much complaining do we do about our circumstances? People who complain a lot do not recognize the grace that has been given to them. The merciful and unmerited grace of God that has come to us. Look at what he says in verse number 8. Last of all, as the one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Last of all means this is the last of all these witnesses that he brings out to show the evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and there happens to be a difference in this appearance. Because when you look at the other appearances, they're post-resurrection, they're after the resurrection, but this is post-ascension. In other words, the uniqueness of this one that happened to be right there, it's after Jesus went to heaven, after he was taken up in that cloud. And Paul says, again, I'm one like untimely born. And the idea, again, of untimely born was a birth that was early, our birth that had complications, our birth that was absolutely unique. And this is what Paul is saying here. When you look at him coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the circumstances are absolutely unique. And they are unique, aren't they? Here he is on the path, here he is on the road to Damascus, breathing out slaughterings against Christians. And all of a sudden, he's struck down by this mighty light. And we read in Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5 this. And falling down to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. You know, and I want you to recognize, again, according to this passage of Scripture, this is not a vision. This is an appearance of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's absolutely unique, isn't it? Because right in that moment, Paul is taken from this persecutor of the church, this hater of Christianity, to this lover and propagator of Christianity. And what happens to be involved in this calling to salvation is in a calling to apostleship. You know, that he would be this propagator, again, of the message of the gospel. You know, and he goes on and he describes this extraordinary grace and his calling in his life in verse number 9. Look at what he says. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul never doubted his apostleship. He never doubted, again, the calling that God had given in his life to lay the foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he did see in his life, again, is that he was unworthy. You know, he calls himself the least of all of the apostles. You know, and when you look at that language, again, he sees his unworthiness. And it's amazing because, you know what? The Corinthian church would agree with him on this point. You know, as far as being the least of the apostles. Because when he came to Corinth, he came again as such a simple man. There was nothing good in him to look at. A lot of people think that he's suffering from some eye disease, so he was nothing to look at this time. And when he came to them, he didn't use clever arguments like many of the Greek orators of that day. What he would do was preach Jesus Christ crucified, yea, risen from the grave. You know, and they looked at him as absolutely simple. But the reason why Paul sees himself as unworthy of this great calling is because of who he is. Because of who he was. Because of what he did. He persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus. But you know the amazing thing about Paul? You know, he was not only amazed at the grace of God that bought him out of that condition, that he was a persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ, that he went forward absolutely as a defender of Judaism, but after his conversion recognized beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was against the purpose of God. But not only that, he reveled in God's grace in his life while he was living, all the way through his life. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15, he says this, this is a trustworthy saying and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he says this, of whom I am foremost of all. And when he says, of whom I am, what he's using is present active. In other words, again, he is saying right now, right here, at this time, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And it's not that he lived a life of a reprobate, but he recognized what would happen to be in his heart. So, if anything good would come from Paul's life, he recognizes beyond a shadow of doubt, it's only by God's grace alone, God's ill-deserved favor in the life of the Apostle Paul. You know, and that's the only way that you can explain it, isn't it? You know, when you take this man who was going forth and his whole goal, his whole objective was to stamp out, obliterate Christianity, and all of a sudden he becomes this great propagator of Christianity. The only thing that you can come up with, the only answer why God would act in that way is the grace of God. You know, and this is where we forget grace so often in our lives, isn't it? You know, God's goodness, God's favor towards those who deserve the opposite. And like I say, you can see it so often in our life with the things that we complain about so often. We really think that we're deserving. We complain about our health. We complain about our jobs. We complain about our families. We complain about our money. We complain about the church. We complain about the traffic and go on and on and on and on. We complain about all these things. You know, life is not fair. And we forget what we deserve. We forget the wondrous grace of God that happened to be in our life. And let me tell you, it's really hard to draw close to God if you think He's holding back on you. If you think that there's something that you deserve from God, something that you should get from God, and you're not getting that, it's really hard to draw close to Him. It's really hard to love an individual that happened to be like that. And you know the amazing thing about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul had the meanest life ever. And what I mean by that, there was more persecution, there was more trials, there was more hardship, both in and outside of the church. And yet he had a heart of worship, of gratitude towards his great God. And why? It's because he recognized the grace of God that had come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ in this calling that happened to begin in his life. And that's what is at the heart of Christianity, is this resurrected Lord. The heart of the truth is this wonderful, amazing grace that is brought to sinners such as us. Let me ask you the question. Have you forgotten God's grace in your calling? God's grace in bringing you to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, not only do we see God's grace in our calling, but the other way that we see God's grace, again, is in our ongoing Christianity. We see the ongoing grace of God. Look at verses 10-11 here. He says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." It's absolutely amazing, because these words are a reminder that the reason why any change comes to my life is not because of my goodness. The reason why any benefit is brought to my life is not because of my goodness. It's because of His greatness and goodness. It's because of His grace that happened to be in our life. You know, and if you can think of the changes that have come in your life since you have been a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because of His grace. And let me just say this, that should be such an encouragement. It really should. Because whatever trials that we have in our life, whatever temptations we're going through, whatever circumstances seem to overwhelm our life, so much so that we doubt whether we can get through it, we doubt whether we can obey God, this is what the Word of God says. There's always enough grace. God will never send us through anything in our life where He will not give us the grace in order to go through that and praise Him, obey Him. He's an amazing God. You know, and the other thing that this tells us is that God saves us
to be not only recipients of grace, but conduits of grace. Do you know what a conduit is? You know, a few of you guys went like that, and a lot of you women. Right? A conduit is just a pipe. You know, and you recognize if you look at a water pipe, water flows through it. Well, we're a conduit, each one of us, who come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has given new life. And that conduit, what flows out of us is grace. You know, and the good news of that, if you happen to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will use your life to impact other believers as we live for Him. Even though we're feeble, even though we're weak, even though nothing good happens to be in us, He will use our life to impact others for the cause of the Lord, for the cause and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why all the glory goes back to Him. And this is exactly what Paul is saying here. Look at what he says in verse number 10 again. He says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain." So Paul says again, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." You know, who I am is by His grace, by His ill-deserved favor. And I want you to know what he's talking about here. He's talking about chiefly here, not His coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but He's talking about who He is today and that calling that happened to be in His life as far as apostleship. And this is what He's saying. My apostleship did not prove. This calling that God happened to have in my life did not prove vain. And vain just means this. Empty. Useless. Of no avail. In other words, there was nothing that came out of that. He says, no. It didn't prove vain. You know, it's amazing. We'll look at the apostles. The apostles, according to Ephesians 2:20, were given for a specific reason. That is to lay the foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did it chiefly in two ways. One was the giving of Scripture and the authenticating that this was the Word of God when it was given through others. And the other was preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and founding New Testament churches. And when you look at the Apostle Paul went everywhere in the Roman Empire preaching Jesus Christ and establishing churches. And guess what? The grace of God did not prove vain through him. In fact, the whole evidence that the grace of God was not vain, was not empty, was not useless through him is that there happened to be a church in Corinth. A church that was serving, a church that might be struggling, but that was serving, that was glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and do you ever sit back and are you ever amazed at God's grace to use sinners for His glory? I mean, it's amazing. You know, I can remember during our anniversary service, I asked a question. You know, at the beginning of our service, I asked just a basic question. I said, how many of you were here 15 years ago, 15 plus years ago, before I came? And, you know, we saw some hands go up. You know, sparse hands, but we saw a number of hands go up. And then I said, all those who came since the last 15 years that have been here, stand up. And the vast majority stood up. And there's one reason why I did that. And the one reason why is because so often we can live day in and day out and not think that God is doing anything. So often we can live day in and day out and we can struggle to serve God. We can read our Bibles. We can be faithful to coming out to church. We can be faithful in trying to encourage other people. We can be faithful in our witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't think anything's being done. You know, we don't think the grace of God is really going into other people's lives. But all of a sudden we see this and we recognize His grace has been active. You know, God has used you in an amazing way. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you're imperfect. Yes, you're weak. Yes, you cannot do anything without His grace. But isn't it amazing that He chooses to use us? You know, and all of that has been done to bring people to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that has been done to encourage believers in the Lord Jesus Christ has been by His grace and by His grace alone. It's amazing. You know, and look at how he continues and he explains this. He goes on the contrary. In other words, he's explaining this grace. He says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God in me. I mean, these are wonderfully humbling verses. And I want you to see, he says, on the contrary there. So he's explaining how this grace of God was not vain. And then he says something that seems so proud, doesn't he? He says something that's so boastful because he says, I worked harder than all of them. Now, here's the question. Who's the all of them? Who's the all of them? I heard somebody sort of mumble the answer, maybe. What is it? It's the apostles.
And this is what he's saying right here. I've worked harder. I've done more for the cause of Jesus Christ than all of the apostles. I've gone to more places. I've planted more churches. I've seen more conversions than all of the other apostles. And let me say, when you look at this, this really brings up a danger. And one of the dangers is self-exaltation. We looked at that a bit this morning, didn't we? You know, and I don't think there's anything that's more ravishes our soul. When you look at the DNA of sin, the DNA of sin is selfishness. It's always that way. It's self-exaltation. You know, look at me, look at me, look at me. And there's nothing more enticing than spiritual pride. You know, to compare ourselves to others and really think that we are up to the task. I really think that we are better than other people. You know, we might compare ourselves to others and say, I am such a great prayer warrior compared to others. I'm such a great speaker compared to the normal Christian. You know, I see needs in the congregation that nobody else sees. You know, look at me, look at me. I do so much behind the scenes compared to other people. I read and study the Word of God so much more than other people. You know, I parent my children in a more biblical way, unlike other people that happen to be in the congregation. And it's really, really enticing for many times for us to place ourselves on a plateau. That's not what Paul is doing here. Paul says, on the contrary. You know, he states the fact that I worked harder than them all. And look at what he says right here. Though it was not I. Isn't that amazing? You know, when you look at all that Paul had done, Paul knew what was in him. And left to himself, nothing would be done for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognized that if there's any praise, if there's any accolades, it goes to God alone. Though not I. And look at how he continues on. Because right after that he says, but the grace of God in me. Isn't that amazing? You know, so when we look at our lives, we should be amazed at grace. Why? Because we can see it, even in the here and now, in God's grace comes to our heart, God speaks to us through His Word, the Spirit works in our lives as the Word of God is preached, as we study the Word of God, and it changes us. And why does that change comes over our life? It's because of the grace of God. When God uses our lives, and He does use our lives to impact other believers, what's the answer? The answer is the grace of God. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. I mean, it should be so encouraging in our lives. It should be so encouraging that God has chosen to use sinners such as us. And He reminds them in the final verse that this is the way it always is. Whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. And one of the things that shows us the grace of God, the commonality of the preaching. And when he says, so it was I or they, Right at the beginning, he says, I came preaching this message. And he says, whether I or they, it's the same message. You know, and you know what that tells us about the grace of God? That tells us that the greatness of God in His grace is not in the messenger. It's in the message. And a reason why it's in the message is because it is God's message. It is His person in Jesus Christ. And that's where the grace is found. You know, we look at our lives and we should be absolutely amazed that we are here tonight worshiping this great God. We should be amazed tonight that God is using our lives and the lives of others to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you lost your awe of grace? Have you lost your amazement in the wonderful grace of God that has been brought to sinners like us? We need to meditate upon a passage like this and really, really gain that glory back. Gain that appreciation, that amazement that God would save, that God would use sinners such as us. We'll bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, what an amazing passage. Oh, what amazing verses. God, so often we can certainly let lesser things of life, Lord, take priority over You. We can let them crowd out, Lord, the joy of our salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. We can live lives, Lord, of so much animosity, so much hatred, so much bitterness that happen to be in our heart. And the reason why, Lord, is we do not recognize
how amazing your grace is. Lord, how ill-deserving we are as sinners. And God, one of the things that should be just amazing is that Christ will come and die for people like us. And Lord, the grace that saved us is the grace that keeps us, is the grace that changes us, is the grace that uses us. Oh God, we should be amazed that you have chosen to use sinners like us. Oh Lord, may we never boast in self. May we find our boast only in Jesus Christ and what he has done for sinners like us. We thank you once again. Just be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.